In Britain today, we have more managers than we've ever had before. An article in 2013 pointed out that in Britain today, we have around 5 million managers. That's 100 times more than we'd had 100 years ago. Even if you don't manage anyone or manage anything, your job title can pretend that you are a manager. Because what's in a name matters. Think about it. We used to have conductors on our trains. We now have train managers. If someone passed away, we used to go to the undertaker. We now go to the funeral director. We used to have administrators and secretaries. We now have office managers. Sorry, Jean. We used to have IT technicians. We now have systems managers. But people who've studied business and history said it didn't always used to be this way. In the 19th century, a manager was somebody to be distrusted. They were a cowboy-like figure who was going to try and take your money away from you. Maybe 20, 30 years ago, a manager was seen as somebody who sat in the office and you did what they told you to do. Do as I say, not do as I do. But all of a sudden, in the past 10 years, the title manager has become prestigious once again. I have a theory behind this. I worked in HR for a number of years. I think it's because managers deliver bad news and say, it wasn't me, it was HR's fault. Think about that. You are a human resource. If you work for someone today, you are no more than a human resource. You used to be a person when we had personnel, but now you are a human resource. We have so many managers today. Why is that? Well, guess what? It's down to psychologists. Psychologists worked out that if you can sign your email signature with the title manager, you will work harder. You will have more emphasis in your work. You will be in your company longer because you can use the title manager. Why? Because what's in a name matters. We are Hope Community Church Aintree. What does that mean? Why are we called that? How does it affect what we do? One of the things that, well, the two things that I really noticed when we moved into Aintree Village just under 3 years ago, there were two things that really stood out to me. Firstly was that Aintree is a real close-knit community. The people who live in Aintree Village love people who live in Aintree Village, and they do things for people in Aintree Village, and they care about this community, and there's a sense of pride in this community, and we love that, and we love being part of that. The other thing that I really noticed is this. Everybody knew the Hope Centre, but not many people knew Aldrin Baptist Church. There were lots of people who knew the Hope Centre was here and did lots of wonderful activities in the week, but not many people knew that it was a church that was running the activities. But the word hope, people connected with, people knew that this was a place of hope. And so that word hope was so important to us, but really felt that God was calling us to change the name. Hope Community Church Aintree, 3 years ago today, we changed our name. And we can think about that from Romans 15, verse 13. Which says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That as a church, we would be people, individuals, as part of the church, who are filled with the hope of Jesus, who walk in his joy and his peace, who step out in faith to bring that hope to a lost and hurting, dying world around us. And that as we step out, we realize that God has filled us with a message of hope. We have a message of hope in Jesus Christ today. We are carriers of the message of hope. Even when life is hard, we have the message of hope that we can bed down and root into. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 19, we have this hope, the hope of Jesus. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That we may overflow with hope. Some translations say that we may abound with hope. It can be translated that we would cascade with hope, like a raging waterfall. We would abound with hope in and by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that those around us would come to know that hope in their lives too. So what's in a name? Because what's in the name matters. Hope. Hope is to do with expectations. It's a desire for something greater. According to the dictionary, the word hope is to do with faith, trust, and a desire for something to be different. In the Bible, the Greek word for hope is elpis, and it means to have favorable expectation. It's the belief that something is going to happen. Sometimes we use the word hope to say kind of a hope this is going to happen, thinking it's a wishful thought. But that word hope in the Bible is a steadfast, this is going to happen. We believe this. It's to do with the future, and we believe it's going to come through. Hope describes the happy anticipation of good, the grounds upon which are based in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that's how we were known as a church? Wouldn't it be incredible if people came in this place and said, wow, these are a people of faith, faith in Jesus Christ. These people, they are a people of hope. Even when things are tough, they still have a smile on their faith. They still have their faith to get them through. And don't they love one another? Don't they love one another? And don't they love the people around us? That's who we're called to be as a church. Hope for us is about the salvation that we find in Jesus Christ. It's the hope of life in all its fullness and the promise of eternity with Jesus when we die. Because what's in a name matters. Community is who we are and it's where we are. We said a few moments ago, Aintree Village is quite a close-knit community. Those of you who live here, you will know that. We are embedded in a community. God has blessed us with this place, this wonderful building in a prominent place in this community where God has brought people to us and where people come into us. Isn't that an incredible thing that God does? And we're called to steward that well. But God has called us to be not just a community, but a family. The thing with the word community is, if we look at the root of the word, unity, it's about doing it together. And whenever we find a prefix of co or com at the start of a word, it means that we do it together. We're in this together, but we're called to do it united because God blesses unity. We are a family here. And we have missional communities and small groups, small families, small communities within the bigger community in order to bless the community. Because what's in a name matters. Church, because that's who we are. We are the body and the bride of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, the church is described as a body with every part having a part to play. If you're here today, whether you're brand new or whether you've been here for many, many years, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has a plan and a purpose for you being part of this church here, for seeing his kingdom worked out in this community and through this church. Just like a body, every one of you has a part to play. There is no appendix in the church. And also we're the bride of Christ. Brides take a long time to get ready. And one day Jesus will return. And as the church, we're just being made a little bit prettier at the moment. We're the church because what's in a name matters. And Aintree is the patch that God has called us to. God has placed us here for a purpose. And we work this out through our core values, that we will grow up into God, that we will give into the life of the church, not necessarily financially, but of who we are. And we will go out into the world, declaring and demonstrating the good news of Jesus Christ. That's who God has called us to be. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to unpack again what those core values mean to us as a church. And so how does this work out? How do we become a people of hope? How do we become a people who overflow with hope? We used to do a verse of the year in January, but then we kind of work our year kind of September to July. I'm not sure why. We just kind of do the school year, don't we, as churches? And so we didn't do a verse of the year in January this year, but now I was really praying, Lord, what is it that you want us to say for this academic year ahead for us as a church? How do we be this people of hope? How do we live out what it means to be Hope Community Church Aintree? And the Lord just kept coming back to me with one word. Prayer. Prayer. So if you've got your Bible with you, please would you join me in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, and I'm going to read from verse 2 to verse 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The Colossian church were a church of Jewish converts, and they'd kind of been easily swayed by some of the philosophies and ideas that were going on around them. And the Apostle Paul writes to them while he's in prison, chained probably to another human being. And he writes to them to warn them about other teachings. But his main purpose of the book of Colossians is to teach them what it means to know the richness and the love of God, to know what the heart of God is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, knowing that Christ is in all things and is above all things, but also that as we as the church, we have a part to play in the coming of his kingdom. And the picture that Paul gives us of the church in Colossae is not a church which hides away, not a church which is just doing its own thing, hidden away in its own little Christian bubble, but he gives us a picture of a church which is engaged in society, in the marketplaces, in the workplaces, in civil engagements, but a church which has a vibrant testimony of who Jesus is. And Paul urges them to continue to live their lives in that way, with their hearts and their minds fixed on who Jesus is. And so what does this mean for us to be a people of hope and to be devoted to prayer? We're going to unpack a little bit of this short passage this morning. Firstly, devote yourselves to prayer. We've heard many times prayer changes everything. And the evangelist Billy Graham, when he was alive, he once said this: my prayers are always answered, except on the golf course. On a more serious note, Billy Graham said this, and I know I've said this before, that if we want to see the world get back to its feet, the church must first get to its knees. How true that is for our nation at this time. But I want to say this morning, prayer doesn't change anything. God changes everything. And prayer is the vehicle into that. And this year, I'm going to personally push more into prayer. I'd love us as a church to push more into prayer this year, to try new things, to have more opportunities to gather together, to pray corporately, to pray in new ways and more in-depth ways, not because I believe in the power of prayer, but because I believe in the power of Jesus to change the world. And prayer is the vehicle where we do that, where we capture the heart of God, where we are filled with his presence, where we receive the authority of Jesus to outwork where God has called us to work. Because we carry the kingdom authority of Jesus to change our workplaces, to change our family life around us, to change our community and our neighborhood. But to see that change happen, it starts in prayer. Not us giving God a shopping list of the change we want to see, but us capturing the heart of God for where he wants his kingdom to break in. D.L. Moody said this, he wrote this: prayer does not mean that I go to God to bring down my to bring to God my thoughts and my purposes and bend his government to my foolish, silly, and sometimes sinful notions. Prayer means that I am raised up into feeling, union, and design with him, that I am to enter his counsel and carry out his purposes fully. The place of prayer is where we capture the heart of God. And when we capture the heart of God, we seek him more for what he wants to happen in those areas. Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, they were Jewish converts. They were probably used to praying in a rhythmical kind of way, maybe three times a day. And that's a really helpful thing to do. If you are someone who struggles with your prayer life, finding a daily rhythm or a set time or set way to pray is a really helpful thing to do. If you really struggle to find words, praying through the Psalms or finding a book of prayers that can help you learn what it means to pray and then start to add some of your own stuff in there is a really helpful thing to do. But Paul was probably writing to the church there to say, being devoted to prayer is about going beyond the rhythm. It's about going beyond the religious life of doing set things at set times. He's probably writing to them to say, being devoted is exactly what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually, to be devoted to prayer. The Greek word that Paul uses there, the meaning behind it is to be closely associated with. It's to serve personally. It's an active verb. It's in the present tense. It's something we do and we continue to do, but it's an active thing that we have to put some time and effort into. I can give you an example of something that I am really devoted to and we as a family are really devoted to at the moment. We are really devoted to steam trains. Because my little boy Noah, who's two, he's going to be three in a few weeks, he loves trains. He loves trains above anything else. And this is what it means to be devoted. He is devoted to trains. And that means that whenever we go to a shop and there are trains there, he wants us to buy trains. It means that we spent most of our holiday this year going to places where we would look at steam trains. It means that when we read him a bedtime story, we read books that are about trains. If we want an easy life in the morning, we clothe him in trains. Sometimes we go on journeys that take us longer than they need to because we travel by train because it's easier than traveling by car. You see, being devoted sometimes means that we have to go out of our way. Being devoted means sometimes it's going to cost us. Being devoted means sometimes our normal daily routine will take a little bit longer because we are devoted to something. Being devoted means to actively set time aside, to set our desires aside, even to set our finances aside in order to pursue something. And that something we pursue is not a something, but a someone. It's Jesus and the heart of God for the people that we are called to do life with. Prayer is not something we do as a response to problems. Prayer is our first port of call. Prayer is to be a lifestyle of conversational awareness with our Maker and Creator and Savior. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The language of watchfulness is something we see a few times in Scripture, and it's something that we see Jesus say to his disciples on a couple of occasions. The occasion that we probably know the most is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is on the road to being crucified. He's about to be arrested that very night, and he goes into the garden to pray. And he says to his disciples, you guys stay here and watch and pray. I'm going to go, and I'm going to go a few steps further, and I'm going to pray. And Jesus comes back, and what are his disciples doing? They're sleeping. And Jesus wakes them up, and he goes and prays, and he comes back. The same thing happens. And this is what Jesus says. This is Mark's account, Mark 14, verse 38. Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watching and praying go hand in hand together. When we watch and pray, we are praying, we're capturing the heart of God, and we have our eyes fixed on God's plans and God's purposes. And when we do that, that's a great way to overcome temptation and sin in our life, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to capture God's heart for our lives and the lives of those around us. The other time that we see Jesus speak of being watchful is in Matthew chapter 25, that the parable of the 10 virgins, I'm going to paraphrase it for us, that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. They don't know what time he's going to come, so they have oil lamps with them, because it's the olden days. They have oil lamps with them in case he comes at night. 10 of them go, 5 of them take oil with them for the journey, the other 5 don't. He hasn't arrived. They go to sleep. It's the middle of the night, and a shout comes. The bridegroom is on his way. And the 10 virgins wake up, and 5 of them, they get the oil, and they trim the wicks on their lamps. They pour the oil in. They light their lamps. The other 5 wake up, and they go, did you bring the oil? I didn't bring the oil. You brought the oil. No, I didn't pack the oil. She packed the oil. Did you pack the oil? I didn't pack the oil. Can we borrow some of your oil? No, we need our oil, because we don't know what time he's coming. We don't want our oil to run out. So the other 5, they go to the 24-hour Asda and they buy some oil and they come back and they put it in their lamps. But by the time they get there, they knock on the door and they're too late. And Jesus says, this is what Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven like. And he says, therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Jesus talking about the day of his return there as well. We do not know the day or the hour, but we don't know what God is calling us to do each day. So we are called to watch and to pray. I loved Phil's message from the other week. I didn't love his orange Crocs. But I loved what Phil was talking about. That day he had when he prayed for 3 total strangers. And do you know that, he won't mind me saying, that's not because Phil's a big extrovert. He can be funny in many ways. But Phil's a huge introvert. It's hard to do that. And it can be easy sometimes for us to sit there and think, well, it's easy for you guys at the front, you know, because you talk about God all the time. It's easy for you to, you know, pray for strangers and do that. It's totally different speaking here than it is speaking to somebody one-to-one. It's a daunting thing. It's a big thing to do. Do you know there's no magic formula to praying for 3 strangers in a day as Phil did? There's no magic formula at all. Some of it is presence. I've had more opportunities to talk to people about God since I didn't have an office and I had to sit in Costa for a little while. What a shame. Because I was there. But there's no magic formula. Do you know, for me, this is what it looked like. Praying that God would show me if there was someone he wanted me to speak to that day. And then being there and doing this. I was working. Maybe not quite like that, because people would go the opposite direction. But it's to simply watch. As Jesus said, it's to watch, to pick up on stuff, to be watchful. Maybe you're going to start your day this year by every day saying, Lord, is there someone that you want me to bless today? Is there someone you want me to share your heart with today? And all we have to do is watch. All that means is we go about our daily lives, but with our spiritual eyes open. And sometimes God makes it really easy for us to pick up on. Sometimes we'll be in work one day, or we'll be traveling on the bus with somebody, and someone will just say something like, you know, that member of my family, they're really sick and they're going for some tests at the moment. All we need to do is watch. And then we can say, do you know, I'd love to pray for that. Would you mind if we pray? Sometimes God makes it really easy. Sometimes a family member might say, I'm really struggling with this thing in life at the minute. It's really hard. And we can just offer some practical help. Maybe it's that there's somebody who's going through a hard time and we can offer to pray for them, to help them. Maybe we notice that there's somebody new on the school run or the house up the road has sold and some new people are walking in. We can buy them a bunch of flowers or a bottle of wine and just introduce ourselves to them. That's what it means to be watchful, to have our spiritual eyes open, say, Lord, who is it you're leading me to today? And when we do those things, when we devote ourselves to prayer, when we're watchful and when we're thankful, we find that this next thing automatically happens. Paul says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. When we watch and when we pray, I really believe that God will continue to open doors for our message in the places where we already serve, the places where we already are. It's wonderful that we've commissioned Phoebe today to go and have a wonderful year at being trained and equipped for ministry. But you know, every single one of you are called and commissioned to be missionaries in the place where God has called you to be. It's called your workplace. It's called your family. It's called the community things that you do through the week. God has called every one of you as missionaries. What are the doors that God may be opening in those places? Before we moved house, the house that we lived in had, similar to our house now, a through lounge and dining room, but it also had a conservatory. We lived on the Wirral. It was posh. And it was great because we put Hannah's toys in the conservatory, and it meant that you could pull the door, but it was a glass door so you could still see the toys, so it didn't work. But when we had people around to play, they could play in there and we could pull the door and you could still hear yourself chatting. We're blessed with lots of nieces and nephews. At the time, I think we had about five nieces, and they'd all come around to play one day, and they were playing in and out of the conservatory with the toys, and we were sat in the front room chatting, and they were in and out as you do. And all of a sudden, we heard this massive bang. And our eldest niece had run straight into the glass door because her sister had pulled the door shut. Let's pray that God opens doors for us. I spent in two phases, 8.5 years with Youth for Christ. The thing I loved was their mission statement, because it was about taking the good news relevantly. And that word relevantly meant that as Youth for Christ, they constantly thought of how do we share what the message of Jesus looks like? When the door opens, how do we share the message of Jesus in a way which is relevant that people will understand today? It was about constantly saying, how do we make sure we never, ever, ever change the message of the gospel, but we change the method as often as people need it? We need to be aware that in the day and age we live in, certain things have had their day. You know, big events, tent missions, rallies, street evangelism, it's had its day. Door knocking is considered rude and offensive this day, and intrusion. They've had their day. So what is the way that God is calling us to share the gospel today? Watch and pray that God may open doors. Missiologists and sociologists who look at this stuff, they say that the most effective mission today is one-to-one relationships. That means that we don't need to wait for the great evangelist to come to town anymore. It means that every single one of us are called to watch and pray that God would open the door right in front of us. That we would take those little moments when people say, someone's sick, let me pray for you. That the door would open ahead of us. The Colossian church were embedded in their community. They were engaged in their community. And they were called to share the gospel in their community, exactly as we are today as well. And the last bit of what Paul writes as we finish is this, verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always filled with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The language that Paul writes there of outsiders, the Colossian church would have been familiar with that. It meant kind of non-Jews and Jews. But Paul kind of takes on the same word that was used in that context. And he's talking about those who aren't part of the Christian family. And Paul urges them to engage with people with wisdom. That as they're with people in the marketplace, in civic events or at work, that they engage with wisdom. And the same is true for us today. We mustn't hide away in the church. We mustn't hide away solely in relationships with other Christians, but we must engage with people who don't yet know him. But we need to exercise some wisdom in that. You know, there'll be times when people invite us to the pub. There'll be times when people invite us to places that we might not necessarily think are wholesome places to go to. There may be opportunities that arise for us to go with our work colleagues or others who aren't Christians for a day out or something. And that can be something that we feel really torn by and we can find really hard. What does it mean to exercise wisdom? Well, if you're tempted in whatever area that is, then it's probably wise to not go. But how do we exercise wisdom? You know, I think it comes back to that thing of overflowing with hope. What do people see of you? Do they see someone who overflows with hope? Do they see someone who's filled with joy? Do they see someone that, despite the challenges of the world around them, can trust and believe that God will come through? Or do you overflow with gossip? Or do you overflow with moaning? Or do you overflow with cynicism? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. What do people see of you? Do you overflow with the hope of Jesus? But also, Paul says that our conversation is to be seasoned with salt. Jesus talks about salt and light. We know those verses really well. But the thing with salt is, if you ever watch TV chefs, they use loads of salt. Salt gets everywhere. Why do chefs use loads of salt? Three quick reasons. Number one, it enhances flavor. We are called to be people that enhance the world around us with the gospel of Jesus by carrying his hope in the things that we do and the things that we say. Second thing it does, salt reduces free water, little microscopic bits of water that are in food. It reduces that. That's the place where the bacteria and the bad stuff can grow. We are called to be people who combat and stand against the powers of evil and darkness in this world. We are called to be hope bringers and light bringers. And the third thing salt does, it preserves what is good. We are called to be people who celebrate what is good. We are called to be people who, as Barry and Eunice are about to start the marriage course, we celebrate, we honor marriage in society. Why? Because that's something that God loves. We are called to be people who celebrate what is good. So in the mundane of Monday, 9 to 5, in the challenges of childcare, in the heat of health issues, season your life and your environment around you with the salt of the hope of Jesus. In the mundane of religious life, division, political turmoil, desperation for change, a political leader who's making some pretty odd choices. God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world right in the midst of it to die upon a cross, 3 days later to be raised again so that the kingdom would start to come. And it's the same for us today. In the mundane of religious life, division, political turmoil, desperation for change, a political leader making some odd choices. God sends us to be the hope bringers and the change makers in our world and our culture today. You carry the hope of Jesus. You overflow with the hope of Jesus. And as a church, we are called to overflow with the hope of Jesus in this community. How do we do it? Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Be watchful and be thankful. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Please, would you stand with me for a few moments?